Before we open the scriptures this morning, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Let's pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 34 to 46. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at passages in Matthew chapter 22, mostly selections from the lectionary. And this morning's selection is that last half, that last section of chapter 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So the word of the Lord for us today. This morning, I wanted to make you aware of an important law on the books, especially if you are planning on dressing up as a pastor for trick or treating this year, and especially if you do so in Mobile, Alabama, for impersonating a nun or any other member of the clergy could get you a year in jail and $500 fine. Just wanted you to be aware of that law. Well, there's a few more. Don't collect rags or paper in Indianapolis on Sundays. It's the law. And if you're in Bear, Vermont, make sure you bathe on Saturday night or you'll be fined. Apparently, bathing on any other night of the week is optional. Remember that when you're attacked by a bird in Indianapolis, you may throw stones, but only in self-defense. But in Michigan, you can throw stones, but you've got to kill. Especially if it's a sparrow or a starling. And you may even get paid to do so in Michigan. Oh, yeah, and don't sell your eyes in Texas. It's illegal. And in South Carolina, you have to be at least 18 years old to play pinball. I don't know why, but it's the law on the books. And if you're going to wrestle in Louisiana, it better be for real. Fake wrestling matches are illegal. Just wanted you to be aware of some of these laws in case you find yourselves in these situations. Remember, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Sometimes attempting to be a good law-abiding citizen can be a hard thing to do. Difficult job with all the rules and regulations that are out there. Trying to figure out what's right and wrong can be very confusing. The same can be said for citizens of heaven, too. Who are trying to do their best to eke out a good life here on earth, trying to be a good neighbor, trying to follow God's will and God's ways. And we have experts, Bible experts, who try to draw the lines for us. Have you ever had someone try to explain to you exactly at what point a divorce becomes permissible? Or exactly when it's okay to use a spiritual gift? Or exactly or precisely how much of your money should go to which charity, when, and we have Bible experts too today, scripture lawyers What does God want me to do? Who does he want me to be? And how does he want me to live in a way that's pleasing to him? Some people, in an attempt to make things simpler, actually make life more complicated by laying out the law in such detail and strictness. Do we have any Bible lawyers here today? We may find that we are a lot like the Pharisees themselves in many ways. You see, along with the Ten Commandments, the Jewish people had to follow some 613 other laws, rules, and regulations that were meant to surround the Ten Commandments so that you didn't even come close to breaking the Ten Commandments. So if you had a commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy and not working on the Sabbath, well, let's make a law that says, you know, only 50 feet of walking on Sunday is you shouldn't walk more than that, because more than that would be considered work. And so they came up with all these other laws to keep you from even getting close to breaking the Ten Commandments. Now you know why they needed religious lawyers. They were called scribes or experts in the law. And they take this debate to Jesus. Which is really the greatest commandment in the law? They ask him. There's so many laws, rules, and regulations. Come now, Jesus, which one do we really need to keep for real? Now, I wonder, was this scripture lawyer, was he trying to find a minimum set of standards to follow? What's the minimum I have to do to get in good with God? And just tell me that, Jesus. Or is there something more behind the question? This passage from the Gospel of Matthew is both deep and shallow, complicated and simple, mysterious and yet very clear at the same time. Thankfully, we've already been studying chapter 22 of Matthew for the last couple of weeks, so we already know a little bit of the context. And if you've been around churches for any length of time, you've probably heard Jesus' answer to the greatest commandment question of Matthew 22 in one sermon or another. Like last week's gospel, a lesson on marriage and the resurrection, today's lesson has this 1-2 punch in its structure and in the form of the passage. And even if you've been around the church for a while and have heard a message or two on the greatest commandment, I'd hazard a guess that verses 41 to 46 has rarely been highlighted in such messages. Even though there's a clear transition in verse 41, many seem to think that this question from Jesus to the Pharisees is an unrelated passage. But it's very important, I believe, that this is where Jesus gets his chance. This is where Jesus gets his shot to ask a question himself. He gets to test them. What do you think about the Christ? It's a vital question in Matthew's gospel and a vital question for us today too. But first, a law expert comes and tests Jesus. Last week, it was a group of religious leaders known as the Sadducees who were trying to test and trap Jesus with their questions about the resurrection of the dead. Now, in verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, they begin. Here they go again. Teacher. You know, when someone begins with your profession, pastor, you know, plumber, hey, nurse, hey, doctor. When they begin with your profession, it's almost as if you don't come up with a satisfying response to their problem, then your whole profession is called into question. The scripture lawyer begins, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Teacher, if you're really a wise teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And we're told right away that his intention is to trap Jesus with his question. Now, I find it interesting that the Gospel of Matthew itself begins with Jesus being tested in the desert three times. And here, near the end of his public ministry, he's being tested again with three tests. The first question, paying taxes to Caesar. The second one, the marriage at the resurrection. And now this one, the greatest commandment question, this test. These three tests in Matthew chapter 22. The point of this last test is to prove, I believe, Jesus is some kind of liberal or unorthodox person, a crazy teacher or something like that, if he doesn't answer this question well. What happens if he chooses a favorite of all the commandments? He risks bringing all the other commandments lower and making them less important. But aren't all the commandments the Word of God? Aren't they all important? It's like a parent who's asked by a child, which one of us children do you love the most? Most parents would say something like, we love you all the same. I think that would have been an adequate response of Jesus. Well, all the commandments are the same. That's if Jesus were just trying to pass the test from this scripture lawyer. But Jesus himself will teach a lesson in the response he gives them. You see, Jesus chooses to answer the lawyer's question with a child's answer, really. The question's a really simple one. You see, Jewish children were taught to recite, along with the adults, something called the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Even a child could answer that one. And Jesus kind of makes the lawyer look a little silly. The one asking the question looks foolish and ignorant. Jesus gives the Jesus loves me, this I know answer to the question. Jesus, however, he makes a change to that oft-quoted verse of Deuteronomy 6:4. Did you catch it? Jesus replaces with all your strength and changes it to with all your mind. Even if you didn't catch it, the Jews in Jesus' day certainly would have caught it. Neil Planninga, the former president of Calvin Seminary, says that if your child were to go to bed at night and to say her prayers and say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my brain to keep. Well, if she said that, you'd notice. You'd notice. And I'm sure the leaders and the people around Jesus noticed that change too from this very familiar memorized verse that everyone would know. But why the change? Why would Jesus change this verse? Well, I wonder if it were not because the Pharisees, Sadducees, and experts in the law were just so good at using their minds, using their brains to split hairs legalistically, to try to trick and to trap Jesus, that Jesus is trying to highlight this. To love the Lord your God with your whole being. Honor God with your mind, with your brains, with the way you think, the way you dialogue with people, with the way you do research. Honor God with your whole being, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said. Honor God with all that you are, your whole being. Body, mind, soul, and strength. Now, if you're not inclined to keep that commandment, the chances are pretty slim you'd be inclined to keep the other commandments too. And the second is like it, Jesus continues in verse 39. It follows from it. Love the Lord your God. Verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The second is like the first, but not exactly the same. Jesus says to love God completely with our whole being and to love our neighbors unconditionally. And as I've mentioned before, Jesus is talking about an active love that goes way beyond mere emotionalism. For loving people in our horizontal relationships means acting toward them with their good in mind. Their well-being, our concern, their fulfillment and flourishing as a motivation for our actions of love. This sort of love does not consider how that person deserves or doesn't deserve my love, for love is a choice of the person giving the love. So in contrast to the Pharisees and Sadducees who seem to be living and working and thinking a lot about how to serve their own needs and achieve their own goals, and to maintain their own positions of authority, Jesus lifts up God's overarching command to love God and love people. It's a total life orientation toward God and toward others, and very different from the total self-absorption that Jesus saw in his day and may see in our day as well, too. Here in the summary of the law, we have something more than just humanism or humanitarianism, the social gospel, just give to the poor. But also, here we have something more than Christian fundamentalism or spiritualism. Just love God and give your individual hearts to Jesus. No, the will of God includes both the love of God and loving people in active ways. In Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're asked how we know about our separation from God, our alienation. It calls it misery. How do you come to know your misery? And the answer is that the law of God tells me. And then what's listed as the law of God is the summary of Jesus in Matthew 22. And the very next question asks, can you live up to this law perfectly? And the answer is a resounding no. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Can I love God with my whole being perfectly? Can I really love my neighbors unconditionally and freely all the time? Well, of course we cannot. And that's why this second section of our passage, verses 41 to 46, I think are so important. Our imperfection in keeping God's law perfectly points us to our need for a Savior. Our imperfection in keeping God's law perfectly points us for a need for a Savior, a deliverer. The Pharisees were apparently silenced when Jesus summarized the law of God as love of God and love of neighbor, and maybe they were struck by their inability to keep the law as Jesus explained it, or maybe they were just puzzled by the fact that once again they had their arguments turned against them. But they were still hanging around for some reason. You notice that in the passage, in that transition, verse 41? They're still hanging around. So now Jesus takes a turn, and he asks a question in verse 42, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This too is a simple question, and the Pharisees give the Jesus loves me, this I know answer too. They answer saying, well, the son of David. Everybody knows that, Jesus. And then Jesus responds, how is it then that David, speaking by divine inspiration, by the Spirit, how is it then that he calls him Lord? Especially in ancient Jewish culture, and I'd say in any culture, one did not call one's son Lord. Why does David do it in Psalm 110, where he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet? We could easily miss this in the English and the Greek as well, but in the original Hebrew, there are two different words for the word Lord. That first Lord is Yahweh, God. And the second Lord is Adonai, meaning Lord or superior. Why would Yahweh God say to my Lord, being the David's son? And I think there's an implied answer here. Unless there's something unique about this son of David, this coming Messiah, something that indicates that he's more than just a human being. From the beginning, Matthew has been consistent in his gospel in pointing out this uniqueness, that there was something more to Jesus than just being a good rabbi, a good teacher. If you actually were to pay attention to that long genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1, you know, the one we normally skip over to get to the good stuff, If you're really to pay attention to that long list of genealogy where it says so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, was the father of so-and-so, was the father of so-and-so, you get to verse 16 and you read Jacob was the father of Joseph, and here's the catch. Joseph, you expect, was the father of Jesus. But it says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Again, the Bible is so progressive here. Joseph is what? The husband of Mary. How often do you see that? Joseph is the husband of Mary. Jesus has a heavenly Father. He was more than just David's son. He was more than a product of a human genealogy list. Here in Matthew 22, you have a pretty direct claim of Jesus himself of being divine. So what does all this mean? As the Pharisees attempt to trick and trap Jesus in their questioning, they're trying to trick and trap, and they're rejecting the Messiah, the real Jewish Messiah. Not a crazy man, not some radical, unorthodox man, a teacher. They're rejecting the real Jewish Messiah of the line of David, and yet the unique Son of a living God, of whom David himself called my Lord. Jesus has proven himself genuine, orthodox in his theology, a wise and profound teacher who could best the best and brightest of them all. And in fact, you get the sense in this passage that the enemies of the Messiah were indeed placed precisely under his feet. No one, it says, could say a word in reply from that day on or dared ask him any more questions. You better believe it. I think they sensed and they knew what Jesus was getting at there. The attacks against Jesus now would turn violent as the religious leaders and civil authorities and the crowds all gather together and they call for his crucifixion. So in the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus frees the legalist. Frees the legalist from having to keep all of these extra commandments. In one sense, he puts the religious lawyer out of business when he summarizes the law. This will of God into two short commandments, love God and love people. The faith is as simple as that. If you keep these two laws always before you, you will naturally keep the other commandments. Maybe Jesus frees the legalists among us here today too. Are there any of you out there? Is there anyone here just trying to do it right all the time, attempting to follow the rules to the T, and feeling like a complete failure when you cannot? Is there anyone here in need of grace? Anyone here in need of a Savior, a Deliverer, because of the natural tendency to hate God and neighbor, an inability to keep the law perfectly? Are you wondering what God's will is for your life? I hear that often, especially from college students seeking a career or a major to follow. What's God's will for my life? And I often like to quote the famous words of St. Augustine when it comes to that, where he says, love God and do as you will. Love God and do as you will. In other words, keep the love of God always before you, and you should remain in the will of God no matter what career choice or hobby or sport you choose to follow. Love God and do as you will. It's so freeing. And maybe you're in the boat with some of the religious scholars of today, or law experts, or Muslims who are very confused about who Jesus was and is. Just the son of David, just a good teacher or prophet from long ago? If so, how is it that even David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, calls him my Lord? The question from Jesus is for us today too. What do you think about the Christ? To you, who is Jesus? Is he something more? Is there something more to him than just being a good, wise, and clever teacher? Isn't he more than just a great human prophet that existed long ago? I believe his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven demonstrate that he indeed was more than just a man. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of your holy words to us, for all of them, Lord, for your commands and for your poetry, for your history, for your visions, and for the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for your sweet words that tell us of your great love for us in him. Thank you for the forgiveness and grace you offer when we cannot keep your commandments perfectly. Thank you for picking us up when we fall and for giving us the strength to get back up and try again. May our love for you, Lord, grow ever deeper, and may that love show forth in the lives, in our lives, as we love one another in Jesus' name. For all honor, praise, and glory be yours alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever. Amen.